Exodus 20 and verse number 17. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray your blessing, dear God. Help us, Lord, please, with the assistance of your Holy Spirit, to learn tonight, and Lord, to search ourselves out. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be better because of this series. Insulate us, Lord, from destruction. Any one of these 10 sins that we're covering, any one of them, and every one of them have taken out Christians that used to serve God, used to be in God's service, and used to be faithful. And so, Lord, may we not underestimate the danger of these sins. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the Bible and teach them, Lord, in a scriptural fashion. With your help, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The next sin, number 7, that qualifies as a silent killer is the sin of covetousness. Now, this sin made God's top 10 list, all right? We're talking about the 10 Commandments, the last of the 10 Commandments. It's a sin of the heart that defiles internally, watch this, until the day it manifests itself in external sins, often to a man or woman's destruction. And yet we have plain teaching and warning in the Bible, Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, preacher, give me a good definition. And all of these, I've kind of followed the same pattern if you've been paying attention. We do a definition of the sin, a biblical definition, and then we take a Bible illustration and show you the illustration so you can see it in the Word of God. And then we list the dangers that the Bible warns us about this sin, and then, of course, the victory over that sin. Thank God that there's no sin that has found its way into our lives or heart that we cannot gain victory over through the Lord Jesus Christ and by applying biblical principles. So don't forget this. This series is not to hurt you, it's to help you. It's not to hurt me, it's to help me. And so let's be tender to the Spirit of God and understand that no matter what, which one of these sins may have found place in your life, that you can, through God's grace, be delivered from that. So what is the definition of covetousness? And by the way, this is difficult because when you preach on covetousness, I always feel like we almost need to lay down a precursor because there's biblical principles that commands a man to, you know what, go out and work. Work is a biblical assignment. It's a biblical responsibility. And of course, a laborer's worthy of his hire. There's also teachings in the Bible that tell us that a man that does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. And so sometimes when we approach a subject like this, if we're not careful, we begin to put ourselves on a guilt trip just because we're doing exactly what the Bible says to do. I'll take it a step further. You know what? I don't think it bothers God a bit to spoil his children a little bit. Never bothers me when some people have some things above their basic needs. But I think what I've heard many a preacher say is probably the best way to define this and maybe help us find the line. Because in doing all of those good things, we can cross over into an area that is unbiblical and unscriptural and sinful. One man said it this way, it's not a sin to have stuff, but it is a sin when stuff has you. And so I think we all have to kind of go into this with the idea of, Lord, show me if I'm getting too close to that line. Show me if I'm crossing that line. Now, folks, one of the things that will help you is to remember this, that we are stewards of every single thing that God allows us to have. One of the things that I say often to the Lord is, no matter what you've given me, Lord, I know ultimately it belongs to you. And if there's anything that I have that the Holy Spirit would ever say, I want you to sell that. I want you to get rid of that. I want you to donate that. I want you to give it away. Then I want to have the attitude that, yes, Lord. I mean, I don't want him to have to wrestle with me about it. And I always think that that's a good test for Jerry Ross. If God was to say tomorrow that this is his, you've said it's his, and he wants you to liquidate that and give that to missions, or he wants you to give that to somebody, or he wants you to sell that, how hard would that be for me? And I think sometimes that's a measuring stick in my life. Do I really understand that it all belongs to the Lord? And do I have things and enjoy things that God has given me, or do those things have me? And so maybe that's a little bit of a help as we get into this subject. But covetousness is not desiring better for your family. Covetousness is not going out and working to provide your family. Covetousness is not having anything above the basic needs of life. Like I said, God spoils his children. But covetous is defined, if you look at the word, as always desiring more. In other words, no matter what you have, you can only enjoy it for just a real short time, because almost immediately it's replaced with a desire to have the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. As always desiring more, eager for gain, pursuing increase through any means, including fraudulence and extortion. Covetousness is kind of, I mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school, greed. Covetousness is greed on steroids. It's like this burning inward desire to have what others possess. Come on, ladies, come on, men. Where if we see somebody in the church get this, then we can't even hardly sleep that night because we want that. Maybe not what they have specifically, maybe not theirs, but we want the next thing. We can't enjoy the blessings of God in somebody else's life. If somebody gets something, we spend more time angry in our heart about not having the same thing than we do being able to be happy about somebody being blessed. And so these are some of the, some of the indicators in our life that maybe we're too close to that line. Now, folks, let me help you this. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. So if we're going to define covetousness, sometimes the best way to define a word is to tell you what the opposite of that word is, and that gives it context. Now, contentment is just the opposite. Contentment doesn't mean that you never want anything or you never desire anything or whatever. But you know what? If God gives it to you, that's wonderful and you're thankful. If God doesn't give it to you, you know what? It's not really that big a deal in your life one way or another. You're thankful when God surprises you, but you're content with what you have. And so there's a portion of scripture, and I'm going to have you turn to it because I think there's a phrase, 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a phrase that I think maybe is the best biblical definition of covetousness, and it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this portion of scripture promotes the attribute of contentment and warns us against the sin of covetousness. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll look in verse number 6, 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Now, if you can reach there, you have something that most people will never have. And when we think of great gain, sometimes we think, again, because we're Americans and we're more materialistic than we even want to admit. But you talk about blessings and people think materialism. If you think about God blessing somebody, you think about money. But great gain is status with the Lord. It's a good, safe place in your life. It's a wonderful place to live your life. What's that? I want to be godly. And so I'm seeking after God. I want him to reproduce the characteristics of God into my life. And on top of that, I want to be content. Now, whatever the Lord sees fit to give me and provide for me, that I'm going to be happy with that. And I'm going to be thankful for that. And I'm not going to let covetousness find a place in my heart. Notice, but it goes on. Look, if you will, in verse 7. Here's a good reminder. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. I like that. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So in other words, if God reduced all of us down to what the basic needs of life, could we still have a happy heart? Could we still be content? Can we still say that godliness is still more important than stuff? And so these verses test a lot of things. Now, let me show you the next phrase, verse number 9, that I think, in verse number 9, the opening phrase that I think will help you to understand covetousness. Here it is. But they that will be rich. And that's kind of covetousness. I think that's a good definition of covetousness. In other words, no matter what I have, I've made up my mind. Young people, if you're not careful, you can grow up And maybe you're in a home where your parents live frugally, and you know what? Maybe they don't have a whole lot. It's not that they couldn't have more, but they're generous. They help others. They give to the church. They give tithes and offerings. They support missions. They're content. And sometimes if you grow up in a situation where you don't have a lot, things can start meaning a lot to you. And I've literally watched young people in good churches, and some good young people, but they just get this in their mind. Let me tell you, when I get older, I'm going to have some things. I'm going to live in a certain house. I'm going to drive a certain car. I'm going to have money. I'm going to take nice vacations. I'm going to. They that will be rich. Okay, so in other words, they're not concerned about the will of God. They're saying, whatever path I have to take that will give me the bank account to allow me to do what I want to do, that's what I'm pursuing. Now, read the rest of the verse, because there's a warning about that. And the warning is this: but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, again, maybe that's covetousness, where love of money becomes greater than our love for God. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what happened? They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then here's a good admonition. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, okay? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And how can we not be reminded of the verse? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Watch this. And all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, listen, why don't you focus on the Lord? Why don't you love God, focus on his will, whatever that is, and pursue that and make that the priority of your life. And then trust God that whatever things come with that, that God gives you, I'm going to be content to have. And so that is a good, I think, description and verse and definition of covetousness. Now go, if you will, to Joshua chapter number 7. I'll show you a man that gave in to the sin of covetousness, and it cost him everything. It cost him everything. Covetousness illustrated, Joshua chapter number 7. Look, if you will, in verse number 19. Joshua 7, 19. The Bible says in Joshua 7, 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and of 50 shekels weight. Here it is. Here's the words. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedges of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought him to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Watch this. Some of you may be saying, preacher, whoa, wait a minute. That seems a little extreme. The man was a part of an army that took Jericho. The man just took some spoils of war. Well, there's a couple things wrong with what he did. You see, God had given plain instruction before the war, before the Battle of Jericho, back in Joshua chapter 6, he gave clear instruction as to what should be done with the silver and gold. But all the silver and gold in the vessels of brass and iron are concentrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. You know, Jericho was that first victory. And God was trying to teach the truth that God's deserving of the first fruits. And so, not the leftovers, but the first fruits. And so because Achan did this, he went against the commandment of the Lord. And so the Bible goes on to say that the rest of it, besides the gold and the silver, is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. Everything else is supposed to be burned with fire. Watch this. Isn't it interesting? The other thing that he wanted, young people, you better listen. The other thing that he wanted was Babylonish garments. How many young ladies have I seen walk away from a Christian heritage and sell out everything they were raised to believe because they wanted to dress like the world? And they were not going to, they would give up anything and everything, and have given up, many of them, the will of God for worldly garments. So think about that. Let the Bible principle speak to you, okay? Since this was the first victory in a new promised land, the first fruits, gold, silver, brass, iron, to be consecrated in the Lord. Everything else was declared accursed and was to be burned. This is the commandment of the Lord. A man named Achan spied a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and coveted them. Then he took them. He saw what God had forbid him to have, wanted it anyway, determined to get it, and then hid it. I was thinking to myself, you know, you got those nice new clothes. Isn't it sad you can't wear them around the camp? You know, what good do they really do you? And you got that gold and silver, but it's buried in the dirt. You know, what are we doing, you know? You say, preacher, I still think this is extreme. You remember after the Battle of Jericho, folks? They fought a second battle, and that was the Battle of Ai. Now, listen to me. When they went and fought the Battle of Ai, because of the sin of Achan, there was a curse on the whole camp of Israel. I want to remind you of something. 36 warriors of Israel died in the Battle of Ai. Did not die because of what they had done in Jericho, but died because of what Achan had done. So sometimes we want to read something like this and say, well, that's extreme. Wait a minute. Think about this. 36 warriors of Israel died. That's 36 homes without a daddy, 36 wives who are now widows. Okay, listen, folks, watch this. This sin of Achan, the sin of covetousness, hurt people that did not commit the sin. It hurt people who were obeying the Lord. And I got to ask myself this question. If I give into this sin, who gets hurt because of my sinfulness? What will it cost me and my family long term if I give in to the sin of covetousness? Now, preacher, man, that makes it sound like maybe this is a dangerous sin. Well, let's get into the Bible and let's find out the dangers of it. And I'm going to have to cover the dangers rather quickly, so I'm going to read a lot of the verses, so stay with me. There are dangers that are taught in the Bible concerning this sin. The danger of possessions replacing God in our heart. The Bible says this in Luke 16, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. You know why? He was nailing their hides. These were supposed to be the religious leaders, but the honest truth is, if you looked at their lives, they loved mammon or things or money or possessions more than they loved the Lord. Ezekiel 33:31 says, and they came and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And that's a warning. That was what was going on in Israel. They would come to the services. They would sit in the sanctuary. They'd sit there and go like this when the preacher talked. But the problem is they didn't obey the Bible. You know why? Because they were so eat up with covetousness that they would not obey the words of God. When they left there, things had more of a hold on them than God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so when I talk about possessions replacing God in our hearts, God says, when I see covetousness, what I see really is that you're putting money in things as more important than me. You are making those things into an idol. And so the number one danger is that possessions would begin to become more important in our heart or the hearts of our children than God is. Number two, the danger of disqualifying a young man for ministry. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it doesn't affect most people. But you know, one of the things that the Bible lists as those that desire the office of a bishop It says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. You know, in Exodus 18, when God told Moses, I want you to seek out what he called able men. And this was going to take some of the load off of Moses. Listen to what he said. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. Now, folks, we're going to get to this in our Sunday school lesson, but one of the things I haven't covered yet is this idea of having political leaders that are given over to the sin of covetousness. That is a very dangerous person to put in charge of anything or over anybody. And so it's interesting that when God said, I want you to go find me 50 men, able men, that you can kind of spread out some of the responsibilities, he didn't say, I want you to pick out men that were not covetous. He said, I want you to find men that hate covetousness. So think about that. This sin is so serious that God he listed it as a sin that can disqualify a young man from ministry. And think about that. When Moses was instructed by God to play secondary leadership, he was instructed to choose men who hated covetousness. Fascinating. Number three, the danger of shortening the productiveness and length of life. Now think about this, the danger of shortening your productiveness and the very length of your life. In Proverbs 28:16, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. When it says wanteth, means lacketh there, okay? Not the prince that wants understanding, but wanteth or lacketh understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Listen, we had the illustration of Achan. His days were shortened. Why? Because of his covetousness. The word prolong means to stretch out, to lengthen. When our lives and our thoughts are constantly consumed with acquiring money and things, whether we realize or not, we shorten our days when it comes to the amount of time we spend on eternal things. Can't serve both God and mammon. God will only put up with a Christian dedicating his life to mammon so long. Here's a parable we all ought to read from time to time. Luke 12:16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Listen, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And it goes on to make this statement. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so we see that this sin is so serious to God. If he begins to see and hear that haughty attitude come from a man where I'm going to do this and I'm going to take my money and I'm going to increase and I'm going to build and I'm going to, God can at some point just say, oh yeah, you won't take the next breath if I don't give it to you. And so God can definitely hit a rebutton in our life when it comes to our attitude towards possessions and covetousness. Then there's the danger of redefining success in the mind of a Christian. And be careful, folks, because too many Christians are adopting a non-biblical definition of success. I can remember in the 1980s, the old bumper sticker that used to be on some of the cars, and it literally said this, whoever dies with the most stuff wins. Now, this was the decade of the 80s. The 80s is also known as America's decade of shameless greed. And it became almost a badge of honor in the 1980s for America to be given over to greed. And people really just stopped pretending and just would come out and say, listen, I'm going to tell you flat out what my life's about, getting the most stuff. Think about that. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now that's God's viewpoint of possessions, But we can fall into a different mindset or a different definition of success in our mind if we're not careful, okay? The Bible hangs out a big red letter warning sign. Beware of covetousness. And this reminder, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So be careful, okay? A Christian life properly lived. I want to say that I've said this before. I think it's one of the most important statements you'll hear your preacher make. A Christian life properly lived is a sacrificial life. A Christian life properly lived is a sacrificial life. Never forget that. God blesses those who are givers, givers of their times, their talents, their treasures. Listen, don't worry. God's not debtor to any man. I've never seen a man who had a generous heart that God didn't give back and take care of and just surprise in almost a weekly and sometimes bi-weekly manner. Just, you know, you think, well, God told me to do this, and so I did it. And then you turn around and boom. And, you know, this Brother Joe comes and shares these kind of testimonies with me. I've got four or five other men. I was talking to Jonathan Rice the other day. He shared a similar testimony. He said, you know, the Lord, and I won't go into all of it because it's kind of his private thing, but it's something that the Lord pulled his heart about to dedicate him to the Lord and to give him to the Lord. And he said, you know, within a week, we turned around and God gave us this, and this, and it's just, listen, God's debtor to no man. But you have to dare to step out by faith. I've already quoted it, but it fits well here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let the Lord worry about the things. All these things shall be added unto you. God knows what will help me, and God knows what will hurt me. Okay, he knows the blessings that will draw me closer, and he knows the things that if he gave me could pull me apart and away from him. So I'm just going to focus on the will of the Lord and let God take care of all the rest of it. Now, preacher, what if I feel like that this maybe I'm over the line a little. Maybe there's something I need to do about this. Victory over covetousness. If you will, go to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. There are several things that you can do that will help guard your heart against covetousness. And again, folks, watch this. We're all going to go to work tomorrow. We're all going to have to make a living. We're all, according to the Bible, need to provide for our family. We're not talking about those things. We all of us in this room have been blessed with things above just our needs. All of us have. And so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where is that line? But one of the things that I think will help us to maintain victory over covetousness is to obey both the first and second great commandment. Romans chapter 13, verse 9 says this, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness." There it is. "Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying." Notice this. Namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Okay, so he said, I'm going to give you the parts of the Ten Commandments that apply to how you are to treat others. And then I'm going to tell you, in case you don't remember those, that they can all be summarized with one thought, and that's this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, that's going to protect, keep him in the number one place. Don't let possessions, money get anywhere near that. But then also go ahead and put the second commandment. Okay, because the second commandment isn't to love stuff. It's to love our neighbors as ourselves. One of the things that will insulate you from greed and the things that drive people to get things faster and honestly in a way that they shouldn't is this. Just remember to treat everybody and all of your dealings the same way you would want to be treated. You know, I'd rather be overly generous than underly generous. Honestly, I'd rather in a situation come away with it feeling like maybe I was taking a bit of advantage over than I would ever walk away feeling like I took advantage of somebody else. I just don't want to get near that. And this is the way we protect ourselves is as we do our business dealings and as we interact and as we go about our jobs and our work, just treat everybody in such a way that if the roles were reversed, you would be glad to be treated the same way. Now, folks, I'm for capitalism. That doesn't mean that you don't make a profit. That doesn't mean that you don't make a living. But you know what? Like I said this morning, there's a difference between making a living and making a killing. I've literally said to some people, I'm all for you making a living. I just don't want you to make it all off me. Okay. And so, you know, just, and where is that line, preacher? How do I know? Aren't you glad you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? Because you can go into something, and if you're a Christian, you kind of sit there and say, okay, you know, am I being, and the Holy Spirit sometimes will say, you know what, you really ought to knock the price down on that a little bit, or you ought to treat this person a little differently, or you ought to do whatever, you know, and God will guide you in all of those things, you know. And so I said this morning, I'm not a communist, I'm a capitalist, I'm for capitalism, I think that's what keeps America healthy, I'm all for everybody, you know, but again, just be careful that difference between making a living and making a profit and where we get into the greed aspect of it. Be careful about it. And God will guide you on that. He'll guide you on that. So obey the second great commandment, and that'll protect you. The Bible says that the thou shalt not covet falls under the umbrella of the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Number two, do not spend time in the company of covetous people. Now, there's actually direct Bible commands about this. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, again, I'm covering a lot of scripture. I'll read some of it to you. Paul said this to the Corinthians, who, by the way, 1 Corinthians, 5th chapter. So we're talking about the first letter when he's dealing with all kinds of craziness and carnality. He said this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Say, well, preacher, man, I'd hope not. I wouldn't want to run with that crowd. Wait a minute. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with covetous. Now, the Bible principle is kind of this because it goes on to say, or extortioners or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner with such an one do not to eat. And what the Bible is saying this is this. If you hang around the crowd that is into fornication, and that's what they talk about, you're going to eventually become desensitized to that. It's not going to seem as bad. Well, they're good people, and they're decent people, and they help others, and they do nice things, and they're community-minded, and they're also a sodomite. And if you spend too much time around them, you're going to come away pretty soon and say, well, preacher, I think you've got to know them a little bit. The Bible says don't get to know them a little bit. Because if you hang around someone that's committing certain sins, they desensitize you. One of the things you got to be careful of, because we would say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, wait a minute. If we start building our circle of friends with people whose mindset is all about money and making money and having better stuff and having bigger stuff, come on, when you go out with your circle of friends, listen to what's always being talked about. And if the, you know, we talk about all kinds of things as friends, but you know, if the Lord's never mentioned, I think I'd take a look at your circle of friends. If it's always about things and stuff and our next vacation and what we're going to buy and what we're looking at and what we attained and the next promotion and the next raise and how much I have, you know, at some point, you can't rub shoulders with those people all the time and that not start having an effect on you. And so the Bible says to get me victory, what I need to do is, first of all, really, in all my dealings, obey the second great commandment and then look around at who I'm hanging around with and make sure I'm not hanging with people that are causing that type of a mentality and a heart condition in myself. Then number three, realize that the testimonies of God's word will insulate your heart against covetousness. And again, boy, in the Bible, and everything that we have studied in these sins up to this point, the Bible's part of the cure. It's just like every single time we get to a point where we say, if you're having trouble with this, just spend more time in God's word. And you'll be surprised how many things that just fix. Say, give me the verse, Psalms 119:36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You know what? When you read the Bible, you read stories like Achan, stories about Achan. And we read, by the way, read the life of Solomon. And this man decided he was going to chase the things. And then, you know, read where he started at in Song of Solomon and the sweetness of his relationship with Christ. Then the Proverbs that he gathered. But then go to that sad last book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote in his old age when he turned his back on a lot of the same Proverbs that he had written down and disobeyed them, and had his wives turn his heart into following other gods. And next thing you know, he just said, I'm going to just listen, I'm getting older and I'm just going to taste everything that's out there and I'm going to experience everything that's out there and I got the money to do it and I'm going to do it. And he comes to the end and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he literally gets to the point where he starts comparing his life to that of a dead dog. And we know that there's a difference between a man and a dog, but that's literally how he felt at the end of his life. It's like, you know, once I'm dead, I'm no better than that dog that's laying over there in the gutter. I'm dead. I can't experience any of this. All that I have gathered, I've lost. And so you think about the sadness. Folks, I didn't take the time to do it. Maybe I should have. But you really start doing research. I'm going to tell you, some of the autobiographies and some of the life stories of people that gave themselves over to the accumulation of riches, and that folks, you know, will read those life stories and try to learn the principles of what they did to attain wealth, maybe they ought to read about the end of those people's lives. Because it's amazing how most of them died miserable and alone and unhappy, and they're sitting on piles of money while they do it. I'm going to tell you, there's different ways to be rich. And I think I'd want to be rich in the things of the Lord. And so realize the testimonies of God's word will insulate me against covetousness. One last one. Number four, covetousness should be condemned as a sin. Listen, not sugar-coated, as a noble characteristic. Now, this is where we as Americans got to be careful. Because, again, we begin to look to and admire people that accumulate wealth and get rich and things. And we begin sometimes to want to kind of defend covetousness. Because, again, folks, there is a part which is biblical as we go down the line to accumulating things and making money and providing for our family. But then there's a line that if we don't, we fall in love with that life and we just can't get enough and we have always trying to think of the next thing and the next way and the next whatever, it can begin to take over our life. Let's just remember, be reminded in closing what the Bible says. I'm going to read some verses, Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. How about Colossians 3:5? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow, that's all you need. Now, there may be a part of each and every one of us that wants to argue sometimes against where that line ought to be and maybe try to okay or sugarcoat what the Bible condemns. Americans mask covetousness sometimes by call it ambition or achievement or business savvy. Many people around you will declare this. They'll say that the attaining of wealth is the fulfillment of the American dream. But wait a minute, what does God's word say? He says that covetousness should not be once named among the saints. Commands us to mortify, to kill this sin in our lives. It goes on to say that our conduct should always be without covetousness. We should be content with such things as you have. So, this is the conclusion. In your life, you will grow more and more towards the sin of covetousness, or you'll grow more and more towards the attribute of contentment. Be sure and guard your heart. Every man must choose between one of these two paths. But before you choose, consider carefully the blessings of contentment and the devastation of covetousness. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Listen, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would ask, dear God, that you would take the scriptures, Lord, and you would help us. And Lord, this is a subject where we really need the assistance of the Spirit of God in each of our lives. Lord, I like to see young men that are hardworking young men, and I like to see young men that you've given, dear God, with a business sense, and Lord, with a good mind. and Lord, with the ability to come up with ideas, and all of those things are good things and wonderful things, and it allows them to care for their family and it allows them to better their position. But Lord, I just pray as we have another generation of good men coming up in this church, that they'll just, Lord, with your help, always be aware that there's a line. And Lord, I guess only you can tell them where that is in their lives, but just give them discernment and wisdom, dear God. Lord, help it not just with our men, but with our ladies too. Lord, if we're not careful, the ladies can go down this road where all of a sudden things and the things of this world become so much more important than serving the Lord and what His will is. And so, Lord, just help us all, please, dear God. Help us to be sensitive as we raise our children. I understand kids getting excited about getting something new. And I remember our kids coming up with the birthday present list and the Christmas list, and that's all good and fine. But Lord, as parents, may we look and say, ask you, Lord, help us to be sensitive. And if we see this unhealthy love and desire, burning desire for things, begin to take over their thinking and take over their lives, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to help our parents, dear God, to help redirect their thinking through the scriptures. Lord, help us all. We need your help in Jesus' name.